This morning, it's part two of our series on saving, sharing, and spending. I wonder how many of you have collections of something at your house. I collected baseball cards when I was young. I actually, for a short time, collected like porcelain turtles. I don't know, my great-grandmother brought home some turtles from a yard sale, and I thought they were cool. So for about, I don't know, 3 or 4 years, I collected all these turtles. I have one left. It's of a turtle wearing a catcher's mitt. I don't know what it was for. Anyway, you know, we have these collections, but I would venture to guess that your collections at home aren't quite as eccentric as some of the collections I found in the Guinness Book of World Records. Just a few of the ones, someone said you never know. There is a guy in North Carolina who holds the world record. He has 675 back scratchers that he's collected over the course of his lifetime. Or Jean-Francois Vermetti, I just wanted to say his name, I don't know him at all. Jean-Francois has collected 11,111 do not disturb signs from hotels around the country. He says he has do not disturb signs from 180 countries, which means there are a lot of rooms being disturbed, I guess, all over the world because of Jean-Francois. But none of them compare to Nancy Hoffman. You must consider going to Peaks Island, Maine, and visiting Nancy Hoffman. Her museum has a 5-star rating on Yelp, if that means anything to you. And she has 730 umbrella covers. Not umbrellas. Those plastic things that most of us throw away sometimes when we get our new umbrella. She collects those. She has 730. You can go to Peaks Island, Maine. You can visit. You can visit the Umbrella Cover Museum. And yes, she will break out her accordion and sing for you the museum theme song, which she wrote. And reading the reviews, most people said, I didn't think that umbrella covers could be that interesting. And they're not, but Nancy is. So, you know, Nancy, she loves what she does, and good for her. Now, there's a lot of things we could collect, but today we're going to talk about saving something a little more important. I found out in my research this week that 26% of Americans have no money saved at all. 26% of Americans have no money saved at all. Now, I think that 100% of those Americans have an excuse. The excuse that I think comes up is they believe the government and social programs will be what rescues them. If I lose this, the government will take care of this. If I don't have this, the government will take care of this. There's this feeling that someone else is going to step in and take care of this for me, and so it becomes an excuse by which people believe they can be rescued without any thoughts of their own. Well, today, I want you to understand the big point we want to talk about and understand for today, no matter how old you are. I want you to understand that saving money isn't a lack of faith. It's stewardship. I think some people think, well, if I save money, is that not me saying that I don't believe that God can do something? Is that me saying that I don't believe that God will fulfill my needs? Well, we talked last time about God's stewardship, that God has not called you to ownership. He has called you to what? Stewardship and oversight. It's a different understanding. So we see today as we look at Proverbs chapter 6 that God's word is going to give us wise direction on the necessity of savings. Let's take a look. Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to read verses 6 through 11. It says this, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Now, Solomon doesn't pull any punches when it comes to savings, does he? Oh, sluggard. Now, that's not a word I use a lot. Sometimes when I see an interesting word, I like to see how have other translations used that word. The New Living Translation says, you lazy bones. That's a good one. I like that one. The Holman Christian is a more modern. It just calls you a slacker. Now, that's a good term. So we have all these things, but there's this understanding that sometimes we can be lazy about things we know to be important. And you might say, is it important for the church to talk about this? Is it important for the church to talk about what I do with my money? Well, the Bible talks about it, so we should talk about it. Because if 26% of Americans have no savings and are basically on the brink of just losing everything if they lost their job, I would imagine some of those are Christians. And we need to understand that God calls us to strong oversight and stewardship of what he's given us. You look at Proverbs 24, it says, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn, but he will seek at harvest and have nothing. You see, sluggards fail to do, but they never fail to expect to receive. They fail to do, but they never fail to expect that they're going to receive. They think it's just going to work out. Now, has God stepped in and taken care of me at times that I have planned poorly? Absolutely. He's done it for you too. But does God do those things in order to say, okay, well, you just weren't thinking, so you just keep not thinking, and we'll just keep going through this, and you just get real desperate all of a sudden? Well, that's not what God's word is calling us to. It's okay when you're 6 months old to not think about the fact that things come from somewhere. That's okay when you're 6 months old, but it's not cute when you're 35. You got to figure these things out. You got to realize that you are being called to be responsible. Now, when you look there, it tells us that we need to be wise in verse 6. Be wise. Literally, we need to learn something. Did you realize you can learn something from an ant? You can learn something from an ant. In Job, it says we can actually learn as we look at nature around us that God has created. We can look and we can learn from that. And this ant that understands that it needs to save up for winter is not doing so because of its intelligence. It has nothing more than instinct placed inside of it by its creator. But even an ant understands that plenty today does not equal plenty tomorrow. We need to have an understanding of that. We don't want to be like the guy who says, well, you know, life's pretty good, so I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. If you don't know the rest of that story, read the Bible. So we look at these things. We should know that the unexpected is to be expected. Do you know what I'm talking about? The unexpected, the things that you can't expect, are the things you should expect. Those are the things that cause us to admit, okay, there are things outside of my knowledge. There are situations that are going to happen that I have no idea about. I must operate in that knowledge. You see, when I was young and got my first paycheck, I remember my first paycheck. It was big money, $107. I still remember it. $107 a week working there at Ryan's Steakhouse. Man, I was like, $107. I'm going to go buy some shoes. Now, that's okay when your mama and your daddy have this place for you to live called a house, and this stuff in that house called food. But over time, my mom and my dad started to take more stuff away. Now, I'm not saying they made me starve, but my dad said, you're making $107 a week. That's pretty big money. Do you have any idea what your automobile insurance costs? No, I don't. He said, it just so happens it's about $107 a week. So, fortunately, my dad was very kind to me and didn't make me spend the whole thing on that, but we have this understanding that we need to be wise. We need to learn. It's so easy to have something just in your possession and to just want to go have fun. But sometimes we have to recognize that God has called us to steward ship. We have to be good stewards. We need to look at verse 9 again. Look, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? Literally, when it says here how long, it's saying, how long will you have thoughts without plans? How long are you going to have thoughts of what you need to do without plans of making those things happen? You can't just keep walking through life without that understanding. Warren Buffett said this, someone sitting in the shade today because someone planted a tree a long time ago. Now, billionaire Warren Buffett understands that. We need to understand the fact that you don't just all of a sudden, boom, have everything you might want. There is a process in life. There is a plan in life. Today, too many people want what their parents have. And you want to say, you know, your parents didn't just wake up and suddenly have a bigger house or have a nice car or these things. There was a process in it. And if you receive the ending without the process, you'll likely lose it all. We see it in this country all the time. People who try to get to the end and they never had a beginning. And they hardly had any middle. When you talk about saving, we look at verse 9 here where it's telling us, how long are you going to know what you need to do and not do it? It's talking to us about having a plan. Remember when we went through Genesis and you see Joseph, who's brought up in Egypt, and he's interpreting this dream for Pharaoh. And he tells him, you're going to have 7 great years. I mean, it's going to be awesome, all the food you need. Then you're going to have 7 really bad years. You're not going to know where your next meal's coming from. Pharaoh didn't go, well, let's enjoy those 7 years. No. And so he says, well, what should we do? Joseph says, you need to take 20% of everything every year and set it aside and do not touch it. In fact, they had so much set aside that other nations were able to come and receive food from them as well because they had a plan. When you talk about savings, when you talk about stewardship of your savings, saving money should be the second thing you do with every paycheck you receive. It should be the second thing you do. I don't care how small it is. Larry Burkett was important to me young in my life. My dad always listened to Larry Burkett, who was the head of Crown Financial Ministries. Even after his death, it continues on. And I remember Larry Burkett saying one time, I don't care if you can only save $5. Do it. Stop lying to yourself that you can't even save $5. He said, because you start saving that and you start realizing how it piles up and how you now have something when that emergency happened, that's important to know. I needed to know that as a young person. Kids, you get some money for your birthday, don't just blow it all on stuff. Start setting it aside a little bit. I'm really thankful. I had a great career showing hogs. It's as glamorous as it sounds. And I remember one year my dad said, okay, Heath, I know you really want to spend this money. I mean, made like $500 off, you know, a hog here and there, you know, because I know how to present that hog. What? I mean, it's actually kind of weird now that I'm thinking about it. But I went through life and there were so many times I wish Dad would let me touch that money. Because we kept going and I had money coming in from these shows and I got into college and Dad never let me touch it. He said, nope. He said, once you graduate high school, you can touch it. But right now, I own you, so I own your savings, and you can't touch it. Well, praise God that when I met a beautiful young woman in college, I had some pig money to spend on her. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus for that. But I do. I think back, because I've had friends. Well, it wasn't that funny. All right, move on. Move on. Remember, we're talking about the Bible. We have to be serious, okay? So I had friends in college who wanted to get engaged, and so they went and they took their credit cards. And all of a sudden, you know, fiance shows up the big ring, and I'm like, well, you have no money, so great start to the marriage. I mean, you know, pig money doesn't buy maybe the biggest ring in the world. But I knew, okay, I have this set aside, and this is how I'm going to use this. I'm so thankful that my dad started to teach me, you got to be ready. You got to be prepared for things to come along. have to be prepared for that special someone maybe to come along. You know what? Even if you receive, I remember learning this, even if you receive a small raise, I remember the first time I got a raise working at Ryan's Steakhouse, said, Heath, we're going to give you a raise. I was like, oh my goodness. And they said, a quarter an hour. A quarter? I find quarters in my dresser. You're going to give me an extra quarter an hour. You know what I started to realize? What if I just took that money that I've not been living on, and I just go ahead and put that aside too? Because it's so easy to take that, well, it's just 10 bucks a month, or 10 bucks a week, let's say. Let's say you get 10 extra bucks a week. Well, that's nothing. Well, you know what? You set that aside over the course of 52 weeks, now you got 520 bucks. You might be able to do something with that during the course of the year. You begin to realize, stop saying, well, I need $1,000. I can't save $1,000 tomorrow. No, but you can start. You can show some stewardship and recognize that God has given. Remember what we talked about last week? Jesus said, to those who can be trusted with little, God can then expand that trust to more. So you have to be able to be trusted with little. And so he says there at the end of verse 9, when will you arise from your sleep? When will you stop being unalert to these things? Someone might say, well, when do I need to get serious about saving money? Well, let me ask you this question. Let's change it. When should a student get serious about their grades? You know, as a youth pastor, I'd have, you know, kids that were juniors and seniors in high school, and I'm really going to buckle down this year. You're going to buckle down in 11th grade? Do you know that they look at the grades before? You know, 9th and 10th kind of matter. You can't wait till the last second. You got to start preparing. So in the same way that we would instruct a student to start getting ready earlier, we should instruct ourselves when it comes to this situation. We need to be cautious. We need to be wise. We need to remember things are going to happen. And when I talk about financial idleness here, we're not saying that we aren't spending. We're saying sometimes people spend and they aren't thinking. When I was in Arkansas, I got a special gift I did not anticipate at Christmas. I got a $500 bonus check from my church. And so my pastor said, oh man, what'd you do with your $500? I said, well, I used it and paid off some debts. He goes, are you crazy? You could have had fun with that. You should take that and go have fun. I was like, well, I would love to, but fun for me is not going to jail for not paying my debts or going bankrupt or something. You know, I'm going to say thank you, God, for this, and I'm going to have fun getting rid of this debt. That's fun for me. If you've never gotten rid of a debt, try it. It's a blast. Okay? So I had to realize that I have to be responsible with this because the Bible tells us here that poverty and need are not considerate. They're not considerate. Look again at verse 11. Poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want or need like an armed man. You know what it's like to have a financial need and not have the money, right? I mean, I'm not the only one in here who's ever had that happen. You know how that feels when all of a sudden you need $1,000 and you've got three. Not 3,000, $3. You know how desperate that can feel. So how do we survive the assault? Is there any principle I can take? Because some of you are probably doing this well. Some of you are probably good stewards with your saving. Some of you maybe have been doing this a little bit, but sometimes you find yourself maybe dipping in there, not for a need, just because the TV's too small or whatever the case might be. Or maybe you haven't done this at all. Maybe some of you are young. You say, God, I got all sorts of time in front of me. Yeah, I used to too. You need to recognize that today is a great. So how do we survive this assault? Well, there's a few things I can share with you this morning. Let me get to back there. All right, the first one. I'm not sure if you listen to Dave Ramsey a little bit. Some things I love about Dave, some things I don't. That's okay. I'm sure he doesn't even care about me. So Dave Ramsey and a lot of financial people will tell you one of the first best things you can do is just save $1,000. Doesn't matter how long it takes you. This might take you a long time, might take you no time at all. But Dave Ramsey does have some pretty good counsel when he says, you know what, save $1,000 first, so you have it there available, then pay your debt, pay off your debts, and then get a 3-month emergency fund. I can tell you there have been times that all of a sudden that job isn't there anymore, and you don't plan for it. You're not prepared for it. We had to prepare. We had to be ready for these situations. So I think that's a great counsel there. Just save $1,000. We'll talk more about debt when we talk in the last week about spending. So that'll come up later. I'll talk more about that. Second thing, handling dual incomes. I saw this done really well by my dad, and so I've seen this in front of me for a long time. If you're a two-income family, try your best to live off of one. Now you might say, well, that's not doable for me, Heath, or right now we need every cent of both of those incomes to survive. And there's a lot of people that are like that or feel that way. But think back to what Larry Burkett said. You know what? Even if you're living off two incomes, you could save $5, couldn't you? I bet then you might see, oh, you could save six. You could save seven. So if you are living off both of them, look at a way that maybe you can wean down off of one. You never know when one of those jobs might go away. So I was really thankful that my dad put that in front of me. That's something we've tried to do very hard in our own family. You know, if Nikki's been making income, that we don't live off of that. We let that be to the side so we can save it, we can pay off debt, we can do something else. Short-term savings. I feel like a financial teacher and I'm not, okay? So I assure you, these are things I'm sharing from what I see in Scripture, from what I hear from financial advisors who follow Christ. So I just wanted to share these because I think it's important to have something practical. But when you look at short-term savings, save for that purchase to avoid lower or no debt at all. Be okay to save a little bit. Whenever we moved here, I've shared with you before, it's a great blessing of God that our house back in Pennsylvania was underwater. So we were paying a monthly payment on a house we didn't live in anymore. And when we paid that off, praise God, we now had that money available. So, of course, we started just spending it on ourselves and buying new shoes and fancy jewelry and hair plugs and all these things, you know, that you really should spend your money on. No, we took that money and we knew we've been a one-car family since 2006. And, you know, when our kids keep wanting to go to places but not together and wanting to be on different teams, and so having one car was tough. So we said, okay, we know we're going to need a second vehicle, so let's start taking that money that we're already used to not living on, and we'll set it aside so we have a little bit for a down payment, so we have a little bit for this or that, so when we got there, we could put a down payment on the car, and then when they try to finance in that sales tax, all that extra stuff, you say, no, I've got the money for that. But you have to plan. You have to be prepared for that. Otherwise, you're going to end up spending more than you really anticipated. And finally, long-term savings. We need people in this country to take the fact that retirement can sneak up on you seriously. In fact, as a Southern Baptist minister, I've got the opportunity to have a retirement account through Guidestone, which is a Southern Baptist entity. But you, if you're not a minister and you say, I have no retirement or I don't have that option at work, you can actually do that through Guidestone, which is a part of our denomination, and I've found them to be great people to work with. So if you say, I don't have that going on at all, there is a way to do that. I encourage you to be a person who is reading regularly in your devotions. Just this morning I read this. This was just my normal reading in Psalm 90. It says in Psalm 90, 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. You know why sometimes people don't save up or people aren't ready for retirement or whatever? Because they haven't numbered their days. They end up wasting their days. They end up not thinking about the fact they need to do a little planning. And I start thinking about that. I kind of number my days. I realize there's going to be a day that my kids aren't around, and there's going to be a day that this changes or that changes, and I mean, there's a number to our days, and if we're not prepared, we're not considering the fact that time marches on, that we're not being good, wise, biblical stewards. In fact, even churches should save, as long as they do so with a purpose. I remember my first pastorate, there was another church in town. On Monday, I would go to the P.O. box because it was a small church. I was the pastor, and I was the secretary, and I was the mail picker-upper, and basically did everything. And so I would go down to the post office on Mondays, and there were these guys from another church there in town, super nice guys. They went to another church. They knew I was Baptist. They thought I was crazy, but they were super nice guys. And so they would always ask me how Sunday went. I'd say, oh, Sunday went well. I said, how'd Sunday go at your church? They said, we didn't have church. They said, it was so cold, we were pretty sure a bunch of people wouldn't show up. We wouldn't get enough offering to cover the heat bill, so we just canceled. I don't remember what I said. But, you know, it wasn't much. I think I said, well, sorry, and moved on. I thought that that's sad that a church doesn't consider that they too need to be prepared. Now, I don't think a church has to have $10 million sitting in the savings account with no plan. I don't think that's wise either. There's a lot of gospel work that could happen there. But a church should think, you know, we've been talking last week about being good stewards of our facility. I will say, Monday morning, I don't know if I picked up any coffee cups this week, so kudos to you. But, for instance, we have groups that come in. We normally don't charge. There is one theater company that comes in, and they insist on paying for the use of our building. So we take that as a church, as a resource team. It does not go into our general fund. We don't use that to pay the bills, because that's our responsibility as a church, to pay those bills. So we take that, and that's being set aside into a fund so that one day, if furnace goes out or something else comes up, we can have some money in there available. So even as a church, we have to be wise stewards. As we kind of conclude this, I want you to turn just a few more pages to Proverbs 13:11. Proverbs 13:11, as we kind of pull this together. Proverbs 13:11, just a couple pages over, says this. In fact, I saw my buddy Charlie, I think, highlighted this in his reading on YouVersion this week. It says, "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it." Essentially, we're being told that quick wealth is quickly lost. When there's no sweat involved, it's easy to forget about what the true value of that resource might be. I remember seeing friends in college whose parents paid for their college. You know what? That's awesome. I'm glad their parents were able to do that. I had to finance it and do different things. I did notice sometimes that those who weren't having to do some of the sweat that I had to do in order to pay for college didn't put in the same level of effort at times. Well, I flunked this class, but, you know, dad'll pay for it again. I was like, really? Can I have your dad? Because that's amazing. Okay, sorry if dad's listening to this later. So we think about these things. We think you have to put in some effort. There was a 2011 project done by MIT. It studied people who lived in Florida who were close to bankruptcy who won lotteries. Now, it's interesting enough that enough people close to bankruptcy were winning lottery. That tells you how they were trying to solve their problem. The research project determined this: Florida lottery winners who were close to bankruptcy and received payments of somewhere between $50,000 and $150,000, almost all without fail, still ended up in bankruptcy. It was just delayed slightly. Now, why is that? Well, the Bible tells us that wealth gained hastily is going to go away. It didn't cost you anything. You don't look at it. You know, I remember, how many people in here ever had to throw bales in a summer to make a little bit of money? All right. That's what I'm... See, you guys shouldn't be the ones who were laughing about pig money earlier, okay? When we're out there throwing... You know, you're out there throwing bales, and you're throwing a bale, and you're getting, you know, a couple cents a bale, or maybe a nickel a bale if you get, you know, a really wealthy farmer or something like that. But you know what? You get that money, and you didn't want to go waste it all on soda and candy bars quite as quick as when dad just gave you 10 bucks. I mean, sometimes dad would give me 10 bucks, and it's gone in 5 minutes. But when you've spent hours out in a hot field to make, you know, $20, you don't just go out and blow it. You start thinking, how am I going to spend this? What do I really want? How much do I need a Snickers bar right now? Now, if you really need satisfied, then you know you need it pretty bad. But, you know, we think about these things. But the Bible's telling us when we gather little by little and we understand what it costs, it changes things. Last week, I had the opportunity to be down at Springfield, part of a conference on leadership with fellow pastors, and I learned a whole bunch. And they asked me to share just a little bit about how to lead yourself. And so in there, I share with them my testimony about, you know, trying to take responsibility for my own physical health. And I had a pastor come up to me afterwards. He said, you know, I used to be 150 pounds. I used to do all these things, he said, and I got so busy in the ministry, and now he was about, you know, 200 pounds, you know, past that number. And he said, you know, I hear you talking. I don't know what to do. And I said, you know what? Tomorrow, I want you to get up. I want you to start moving. 200 pounds won't go away tomorrow. But you know what? Just start little by little. Just little by little. It doesn't matter what area of your life you need to take control in. You rarely fix things in 24 hours. Things happen little by little. And so when it comes to being a wise financial steward, you wake up tomorrow and say, okay, tomorrow I'm going to be more responsible. So listen, you might say, well, Heath, I wouldn't want to say it out loud, but I'm part of that 26% of Americans who have no savings. Or maybe I'm part of the 50% of Americans who would not be able to survive if they lost their paycheck this week because they're so paycheck to paycheck. Maybe you say, that's where I'm at. Listen, you can start now. I'm telling you, I have been in times of want. And I can tell you, they're going to come again. You don't have to set aside $1,000 this month. Maybe you start setting aside five. And then you get excited and you start setting aside six. You know, sometimes I get my summary in from my retirement account. And I look and I say, how did that happen? How is there money in there? You know, it grows. I put this time. It takes time. So I encourage you, you can do this. Maybe like Burkett said, maybe you're just going to save $5 a week. But you start somewhere because you realize that your money is not yours. You don't have ownership. You have oversight. And you know, you could say, well, God, meet this need. Perhaps God says, I did. I met that need for you 6 months ago. Maybe you should have been thinking about the fact instead of going out and just trying to have fun, that you need to prepare yourself, because being prepared can be pretty fun too. It's not about God giving it to you right in that moment in need. God knows what you need before you even ask. Perhaps he's already providing. So you look at that. Again, the big point from today I want you to remember, when we talk about saving money, we are not saying it's a lack of faith. We're not saying we don't trust God to do. We're saying when you save money, it is good stewardship of what God has given you. You might say, Heath, those are nice words. That really sounds great for you. I'm glad that works out for you. But this stuff you've all shared, it's not going to work for me. So what you're telling me is that God can create a gospel that works for everybody. But when it comes to any area of your life other than that, it doesn't work for you. Listen, if God has a gospel that works for you, then God has a plan for money that will work for you and will work for all of us. We need to recognize that God knows who we are and where we are. He has plans for your life. He has plans for your money. But most importantly, he has plans for your soul. Remember last week we said the greatest stewardship that you must show is for your own soul. You must recognize you cannot rescue your own soul. Jesus Christ died in order to save you, in order to rescue you, and to give you not just a new life here on earth, but to give you an eternity and a hope when you die. If this morning you would say, I've never accepted Jesus, I know God is real, and I want the weight and the guilt of my sins taken off of me. The Bible says that if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe he rose from the dead, he'll cleanse your sins. He'll change your life. And this stuff we're talking about, money and all this other stuff, this is secondary, okay? This is secondary, because the most important thing you can do is start walking with Jesus Christ. He will change your eternity. He will change your life. And for those of you who have already had your lives and eternity changed by Jesus, don't let money be what distracts you from a closer walk with God. I tell you, it's easy to start worrying and stressing about money. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, worrying won't make you any smarter, it won't make you any taller, and it won't make you any more good looking. That's the King Heath version, okay? But it won't help you. You cannot choose to put your life in worry. Whether it comes to your soul for eternity, you trust God, or whether it comes to your money, you trust God and you follow his directions. I'm going to ask our praise team to come forward at this time as we pray. I'm just going to ask you right now where you are to pray and just ask God, God, what are you challenging me to do today?